I hope you have the freedom to worship the Lord in this place any way you want. If you're reserved and laid back and Presbyterian, that's okay. If you're like wild and crazy, charismatic like me, you can do that as well. It's all good, right? It's all equally good. So this guy doesn't need an introduction. I'm going to give one anyway because I just like bragging about him. All right, so Jim, as many of you know, he's been part of, you still do the Bridges Out of Poverty, right?
Yeah.
So some of you, many of you taken that. If you haven't, it's a must, like a must-do in life. We hosted it once. Again, he's the co-founder and leader of Protostar Young Adult and Youth Ministry, which is just amazing. It's like a creative arts kind of venue and gospel claiming and kingdom demonstrating venue. School psychologist, now retired, right? You know, all you know how retirement goes, right? So he's playing as principal. Right?
So funny.
Down in like Bellevue area?
Yeah, northeast. Goose Lake. Anybody know about Goose Lake?
No.
Have you ever seen a goose? I've never seen a goose there, and there's no lake.
Oh my gosh. In Anchorage, there was Goose Lake with lots of goose. All right. What else do you do? So the Lord has woven together the odds and the Englishes in this marvelous way, and it's just a great thing, and Jim is becoming a kindred spirit brother in Christ, and I just appreciate it. We have similar visions. He has a passion for youth and young adults being set free to their glory, and so aligns with mine. And assuming, we're still working out the details, assuming that the dowry they can offer for Allison, he'll be my future son's father-in-law. So...
Bless you, man.
Praise the Lord.
Let's read the scripture for today, and then we'll discuss dowries. Scripture's from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 34. Just in the last song we sang, we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And so if you can imagine, Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. And as we'll talk about, there's a lot of things where the disciples are just like, what the heck is that? Like, what's going on here? Like, they could not understand. It's also important to note that Judas has just left so that Jesus had washed Judas's feet. And I think that that's important to remember, although we won't spend any time on that today. So you can imagine they're sitting around not completely understanding what's happening, not completely understanding what is about to happen. In fact, not even completely. Sometimes we laugh at the disciples because after 2,000 years, we've got so much knowledge that the things that seem to confuse them, it doesn't make sense why they would be confused. But the reality is, if this was the first time you'd heard any of this, you would have been confused too. In John chapter 13, Jesus is meeting with his disciples really for one last time before the Passion. And he says this, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. At which point he just like, what? My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would open up our hearts to receive the love that you have for us, and that resting in that love, you would free us to love others, that others might know that the Son of God is glorified and that there is peace in Jesus. Amen. What a privilege. What a privilege to be here this morning, to be a part of Grace Point through the years in various kinds of ways has been such a treat. And I've known a number of you in a number of different contexts, but this new relationship with Chris is really kind of weird. And he mentioned the word dowry, and so like dowry. Like, I know, you know, remember that from some kind of history, but I wanted to make sure I understood what it was. So I went to Google. That's what we do now. If we want to know something, you just go to Google and say, dowry, what is that? And right away, the definition pops up. And sure enough, it's something that a bride brings to give her husband when they're married. It's kind of like, you know, I'm pretty good, but this makes me a little more attractive. And here was the example. Google this. You will find this. This is the first quote example. As an example of the use of the word dowry, Belinda's dowry included an acre of fertile pasture and two young mules. How about if I just preach a couple weeks? Would we be good with that? Are we okay with that? Like, if I just preach a couple weeks so you can get your stupid dissertation, doctoral stuff done, could we be good with that? Are we okay with that?
I know,
the mules sound pretty good. I have two sons. one of them's stubborn. He's already taken. All right, never mind. Let's move on. The real privilege of being here is the gratefulness that I have as a leader of Protostar, that Grace Point has opened up their facility to us, and that we are privileged to meet here every other week. We have a predictable place. We have predictable support. We have a beautiful facility. The coffee house area is just gorgeous, and it works so well for us. And so for me to be able to come here and offer this to Pastor Chris, to offer it to you as a congregation as a word of thanks, is truly a privilege. So thank you for Grace Point opening their doors for us and giving us an opportunity to work with the people that are a member of our Protostar group. Protostar is a group for the people that I have the most passion for, which are the teens and 20s. That's like what I live for. And I've been doing it for a number of years. I was a school psychologist. I did retire last year from the AEA. I like to make it sound fancier. They bought out my contract. That's like they, but that's just that early retirement incentive. They said, you are too old. Go away. We will pay you to leave. That's what they told me. But I ended up, and this is not for today, but I ended up taking a part-time assistant temporary fill-in principal job at an elementary school in Goose Lake, which is, talk about weird, I have no business being a principal. But my passion is for young people and to share with them. And I guess what I want to tell you is that there's really, there's some bad news I need to tell you, and then there's some good news, and then there's some better news. And the bad news is that the institutional church that most of us have grown up with, and I'm speaking to people in my age group, maybe a little younger and older, is dying. Okay, this is bad news, because most of us are comfortable coming here on Sunday mornings and having the kind of Sunday mornings that we are used to having, and having the kind of rituals that we are used to having, and as an expression of our faith, and having the kind of things that happen in a normal. I was raised Presbyterian. I understand that. I've attended a Baptist church for a number of years, but we have our own rituals and we're comfortable with it. And as older people move into a comfort with the things they're comfort with, they then ascend to positions of leadership and hold on to those things. And we want to keep things as they have been. And the bad news is that the institutional church, the denominational church, as we have grown up and understood, is dying. The good news. I spend a lot of time with young people, and more in my high school, where I no longer work for an agency. I just work for myself. I don't really care now. Like, before, I wasn't supposed to talk about that in God. And they go, ooh, don't talk about that. I'm in public school. And don't ever say the J word. I mean, you can say it, but only at sporting events, and never in a way that you would hope that it was used. Okay? Like, don't say the J word. Now I don't care. So the good news is that, and I want to tell you, that every church needs to have a strategy not to reach the next generation, but to reach this generation. Not the next generation, this generation. It's not, oh, those kids. No, these kids, the kids that I'm working with, the kids that I know, are this generation. And how are we going to communicate to them the love of Jesus and empower them to enter into full bore ministry? Because here's the good news. All of the young people I'm talking with, and I mean all, when I say all, I mean all, are hungry for spiritual truth through authentic relationships. Every one. The world has offered them emptiness. It's offered them experiential candy, but it's not giving them what they're really looking for. The better news, you have been commissioned to reach out to those who are hungry for truth. Like, it's good news. There's a hunger in our culture today, and not just in the young people. There's a hunger in our culture for truth. In a chaotic and crazy world, everybody is looking for something that's real and they can sink their teeth into. And the great news is you've been commissioned. Our series, our next 3 weeks, are going to be spent on this idea of being commissioned. We have been commissioned to join Jesus in the greatest adventure we can possibly be involved in. There is nothing that matters more than being a part of advancing the good news that Jesus loves you. That you are free. That you don't have to carry your guilt. You don't have to carry your shame anymore. So what is that commission? Well, we know it, right? We know it right from Matthew. We'll just read it real quick. Matthew 28. You know, here we are. 11 disciples, they go up to the mountain on Galilee. Jesus is about to leave. And this is what Matthew records. Matthew was there. He was one of the disciples. He was the tax collector, which is like one of the worst kind of people you can possibly be. And Jesus said, yeah, you can come too. That's important for us to remember because some of us have the worst kind of people. And we're going to talk about that next week. Matthew was one of those worst kind of people. And he's actually now been entrusted with writing down the things that Jesus did and said. And he records this. They went up to the mountain. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Yeah, this guy just died and came back to life. I think I'm going to do that. But some doubted. And I think that's just an amazing thing. Like, I don't know what's going on here. Like, this guy was dead. I saw him. Like, okay. But then Jesus says this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's some cool stuff. Just think. I mean, he just said, go just like. So this is what the church. And now if we take that, if we just take that commission, and then we look at what the people of Acts did with it. If you read Acts, this is basically what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're supposed to go tell everybody about Jesus, make everybody a disciple, and change the entire world. That's it. That's all it is. Go tell everybody about Jesus. Make everybody, give everybody the opportunity to be a disciple, and then just change the whole world. That's it. That's all we've been called to do. It doesn't get any better than that. Like, that is some super awesome stuff. So here's the thing, though. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to understand that it starts with go. And I'm afraid that too often, human beings, and I count myself among them, and institutional church life focuses on teaching them to obey my commands. It's like we've been given a go model. But we want to maybe focus a little bit more on a come model. And for a long time, churches were a place where you could say come if you're looking for something. But do you understand that right now, if you invite someone to church that doesn't have church background, they're like, what? Like, why would I do that? First of all, it's on Sunday morning. Like, why would I do that? This is the one. I've been trying to work with some kids in Bellevue about getting together and doing some kind of like what you're doing with spirited conversations. Or is that what it's called? Did I say it right? Spirit exchanges, yes. And our thing is called connections. I get all confused. And our protostar, trying to do some things in Bellevue. We can't find a moment when it's possible to meet with these kids because every second, and there's only two times left for kids to be free from obligation from society. Sunday mornings and late on Sunday evenings. Everything else is taken. And I'm a little uncomfortable right now taking away their Sunday mornings because you mentioned Sunday mornings. Do you go to church? Are you kidding? That's the only day I get to sleep in. That's it. Like, you want me? Okay, there may come a time when someone can sacrifice sleeping in for the sake of going to church, but not till they're following Jesus, right? Like, so we've functioned in a come model of evangelism for a very long time. And the other thing we have to recognize is that this commission is given to the followers of Jesus, There's no commission to the non-followers. When Jesus left, he gave a commission to those who believe in Jesus. He did not give a commission to the unfollowers to come. He gave a commission to the followers to go. So we have a responsibility then to go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Now, this is where we get confused, because when we hear commands, we think rules and regulations. We think that you have to act a certain way, follow a certain rules, you have to believe certain things in a certain order, and then you can be a part of something. We have this idea of teaching people to obey commands. It's like, okay, let's get out the Ten Commandments. Are you doing these things? If you're not doing the Ten Commandments, then you're not ready to follow Jesus. Like, we go into this mindset that following the rules is what it means to follow Jesus. And we focus on commands. And the problem with this is simply that, and if you're not one of these people, you can tell me, we can't follow all the rules. Or maybe you do. Maybe you're following every single rule that the Old Testament shows. Maybe you follow every single command. See, the thing is, we like commands. We like rules and regulations because rules and regulations make it very easy to define who's good and who isn't. And this is what we do with rules and regulations. The rules that I can follow easily tend to be the rules that I think are the most important. The rules I struggle with a little bit, those maybe are more open to interpretation. And those aren't the ones that really define people. But the rules that I follow, but he doesn't. See, like, I can do that. That's not a problem. I mean, I know how to come to church and be dressed up and wear a tie. He's not even wearing a tie. No, how many of you guys grew up in churches where if you didn't wear a tie, you were looked at funny? Do you understand? We actually, not only do we come up with rules that make us comfortable because we fit into those rules so we can define those who aren't. You should button that up. Thank you, brother. But these are rules that don't even exist in Scripture. We actually make up rules that don't even exist, that have nothing to do. We say to be righteous, you must look like me. You must act like me. You must talk like me. You must go the places I go. You must do the things that I do. You must eat sweet cupcakes. This is like a spiritual responsibility. And what is this based on? This is based on an old covenant mindset. The reality is that most of us and most traditional churches have not realized that when Jesus came to introduce something, a new covenant, it was new. It wasn't more of the same or a little bit different. It's completely different. So I'm going to give you the visual, right? Okay, what's that? No. What's the part I'm holding up? Not the part I'm holding down. That's the Old Testament. Friends, the Old Testament tells us that Jesus is coming. But when Jesus came, the Old Testament is old. Right? There's some cool stuff in the Old Testament. That scripture we read today, that was amazing. Right? But do you read it even in that Old Testament? It's like, and then I will follow all your rules. Okay, that's true for those people. But for us, we have something brand new. And it's not about rules anymore. And this is what I'm going to tell you about this generation and about this culture. If you tell them they have to follow rules in order to fit in at your church, you will have instantly broken relationship. I'm just going to tell you that. So we love commands, right? We love the old commands. So let's look at what the old covenant is, and let's look at how that interferes with our ability to fulfill our commission to go. The old covenant, there was a temple. We'll call this the temple. In order to meet with God, if you were over here, you had to go to the temple. Are you with me, right? You had to go to the temple. Now, in order to get into the temple, you had to be a certain kind of person. In order to go a little further in the temple, you had to be a little bit more of a person. In order to go a little bit further into the temple, you had to be a little bit more of a person. In order to go through that curtain, you had to be one guy to meet with God. The temple model said you must go to a place to meet with God because God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, covered by a curtain. You guys know that old story. I mean, I don't know enough about this to really speak with authority, but you give me the microphone, I'll pretend like I know what I'm talking about. Like the guy would go in there and they'd put a string on him so they could pull him out, drag him out in case he, you know, he died while he was in there. He'd have some bells, you know, it's like Gypsy Rose Lee, bells on his finger, you know. And probably not. No, that's probably not the right image. Okay, anyway, he'd have the bells right, and so that if he died, if the bells stopped shaking, they'd be like, oh, he might be dead. Anybody want to go in? I ain't going in there. God's in there. I ain't going to get that close to God. Only one person's allowed to get that close to God. We drag his dead corpse out of there, but we're not going in there because in the temple model, you had to follow certain rules to be right with God. You earned your righteousness. You were righteous to the extent that you followed the rules. And my friends, many of us are still living that way. We still live believing I'm a good person if I do good things and I'm a bad person if I do bad things. When Jesus came, he came to introduce something completely new. It's not that the Old Testament is not worth reading anymore. There's lots of good stuff anymore. It just doesn't apply. It's not how you reach God anymore. It teaches us about why we needed the New Testament. Jesus didn't come to give us like Old Covenant 2.0, right? Well, I'm going to update the covenant. You guys maybe don't get the computer reference, was that? He didn't come to tweak the Old Covenant. He didn't come to make it a little bit better than it was or to reinterpret it. It's sort of like, you know, it's sort of like refinancing. Some of us have refinanced our house. And this doesn't work completely. But when you refinance, I was paying a mortgage, paying. I refinanced. I now have a different agreement to take care of this business. I don't keep paying this. Has anybody done that? Did you ever refinance your house and keep paying the old mortgage? Because you're dumb if you did that, okay? I'm just, that's just, you're giving money away. Like, what are you doing? You don't keep living with the old agreement. You live in the new agreement. The refinancing thing doesn't work because in the refinancing, now you're just paying a different bill. But the idea that you agree to one thing, now it's new, you agree, you function in a new agreement, it works. Because when Jesus came, we get a new covenant. It's a brand new thing. And in this new covenant, instead of righteousness being earned, righteousness is given. You become righteous when you enter into a relationship with Jesus because Jesus was the one who didn't need to go and make sacrifices at the temple to take care. Like he had nothing to take care of. He didn't need to go to the temple. And yet, he sacrificed one for all that we might all become. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know that you are righteous right now? Some of you watched something on TV last night and you're like, I ain't righteous right now. Some of you did something over this last week and you're like, ah, you know, if people knew. Like people walk in this guilt and this shame. This is why the work that Chris is doing with this shame to glory stuff is so vital. Because we live in a world where if we want to talk about the enemy of our soul, we are tempted to do things like, you do it, it'll be okay, do it, it'll be okay, do it, it'll be okay. Oh, you did that? You're terrible. Like the enemy is working on both ends of the spectrum. Do you understand? And some of us are walking around feeling unrighteous because of things we have done when Jesus says, you are righteous because of what I have done and you are free. And there are so many people that don't know this. So you can imagine we're getting into the Passion Week and Jesus goes into Jerusalem and they do some stuff and then they're walking away and the disciples come up to him, and this is in Matthew 24 and it's in Luke also, in Mark. He comes up and they say to Jesus, look at the temple, man. That thing is awesome. Look at the stones. Look at how big it is. And Jesus says, you see that stuff? Every stone is going to be thrown down. Every stone. Now, we cannot understand what it was like to be Jewish and have Jesus say that temple's leaving. We cannot understand it. We see buildings go up and go down all the time. So when Jesus says, oh, the temples, a lot of us in our day interpret that as, oh, that's just passing away. That's just the stuff of the world. No, it's much, much more than that. This temple represented to the Jewish people the presence of God. And so to say it was going to leave, well, there we go. We got the disciples again. They're going, there's so many times where Jesus says something and it says, the disciples did not understand what he meant. It was meaning was hidden from them. It was hidden because they did not have a context. But in 70 AD, 30 years or so after Jesus left, every stone was thrown down. That prophecy was fulfilled. Every stone. Why? Because this temple isn't needed anymore. It's not necessary anymore. This system is not needed anymore. You do not need to grab a couple of your best lambs and take them there and give them to the priest and blood. And you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to buy from the guys in the outer courtyard. You don't have enough money, so you got to exchange your money. You got to get some pigeons. You got to get a couple of birds or something. You don't have to do that anymore because now you do not need to follow rules to be righteous, sacrifice when you are unrighteous, and kind of get right with God for a little bit and hope that the lightning doesn't strike. You are righteous with God today. This is the commission we've been given, to tell people they don't have to be afraid. They don't have to be ashamed. They just have to be free. We don't need it anymore. We don't need these commands anymore. The Old Testament, like the Ten Commandments, that's still good. Like, that's good stuff. I'm not going to tell you don't have to follow the one about not stealing or not adultery. Don't do those things. But when Jesus says it now, it's not don't do those things because you'll be a bad person if you do. It's because it's not good for you. Those rules are to help you become the person you are fully to be, not so that you can be good. Your righteousness is established by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So we still have this little thing, though, where Jesus says in the commission, follow my commands. Teach them to obey my commands. So what are Jesus' commands? Like, what did Jesus command? Like, he said, I'm going to teach them to obey my commands. You know, if you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, four guys that sat down and wrote down the stuff that they remembered and got the stories written down, here are some of the commands you will find in the teachings of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Do not doubt. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. Those are the commands of Jesus. So he sums it up in our scripture today, which is, I'm going to give you a new command. Love each other. Now, we have a problem with love because we're command-based people. We still think old covenant kinds of things. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if this is true for you, but I think of love like a point on a Likert scale. You know the Likert scale? Like, answer this question. Somewhat agree, somewhat disagree, agree. You know, it's like over here is, this ain't right, all the way. It might be right. I'm not really sure. Yeah, I think it's kind of right. Oh, yes, that's very right. Have you ever filled out one of those things? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? We do this all the time, right? We think that love is a point on a Likert scale. Can't stand that guy. He's not the best. Not sure. Well, he might be okay. I really like this person. And then one step over, I can love this person. You guys, love that Jesus is talking about is not a point on a Likert scale. It's a completely different element. It's like something you've never experienced before. And we know that when we enter into the love of Jesus. We get it. It's like completely different. So my family and I went to the eclipse. Anybody go to the eclipse? Did you go to the eclipse? You testify to this because it is true. My wife wanted to go right to the heart of it. So we went to Hopkinsville, Kentucky. Eclipseville, USA, or whatever they called it. We were staying at a campground where the eclipse was going to be 99.6 complete. And I said to her, you know, we could just, like, 99.6. That's like, what's the difference? This is what I want to tell you. 100% full eclipse of the sun is not 99.6 plus a little more. It is a completely different, am I right? I mean, right up to the moment, it's kind of like, duh, 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 oh, it's going to cover up. Isn't that cool? And then, literally, I wept. It was like nothing I've ever seen in my life. And it was not just a little bit more of a partial eclipse. It was something completely different. Am I right? It's so true. And it's like, I've never seen, like, I can hardly wait for the next one. It's going to be going right through Indiana and where my wife and I went to. Anyway, I mean, it's like, I got to see that again. See, once you've experienced Jesus, it's like nothing you've ever had before. And you've got to have more. You've got to see it again. An eclipse is predictable. Jesus is right now. I got to wait 7 years to see a full eclipse and hope it's not cloudy. Right? I could go there. Otherwise, I got to go to Argentina. Planning my trip right now, like I'm going to Argentina. I got to see the eclipse. When Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. And nothing in the commandments is going to be abolished until everything is accomplished. But John records this, the last words of Jesus on the cross as he died, it is finished. The old covenant is fulfilled. We are no longer obligated to the rules and regulations of the old covenant. There is a new covenant. And the covenant is to love. Do we know that this is true? Absolutely. Check it out. In 300 years, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, how many believers were there? Somebody help me out. This is an easy question, you guys. How many people believe that Jesus was who he said he was when he died on the cross, when he was dead? Zero, folks. Nobody believed it. Nobody believed it. They'd seen people die a million times on crosses. Not literally, but they'd seen people die on crosses. It was the end. They loved him. They appreciated him. But he was dead. There were zero believers. 3 days later, all of a sudden, there's a few believers. They're like, what the heck is going on? What is this? In this group of what they say, what Acts says is 120 people, including, get this, now be careful, including women. We don't understand how radical that is. We do not understand how radical it was that Jesus interacted with women, that Jesus included women, that women were the first witnesses, that women were included in the 120. They're mentioned before the brothers. We don't understand how radical it was that Jesus includes everybody. We don't get it. Those 120 people in 300 years overturned the entire world. They had no Bible. Check it out. There was no Bible. Like, we depend everything. Like, everything's about the Bible. They didn't have a Bible for 300 years. They had no buildings, no property, no money. Get this. This is hard for us. No constitution, no bylaws, no committee meetings, no preferred order of service. They turned the world upside down with love. They were known by their love. The Romans, I don't understand these people. They go out and pick up babies right out of the, like, we're supposed to leave the babies we don't want out on the rocks and let the fates take care of them. They went and picked up these babies, said these babies that belong to Jesus. They have life. They deserve to be. They were loving not only this culture, but they were loving each other, and they were known by their love, and it was so overwhelming that with no money, no power, no position, no army, no buildings, no nothing, they overturned the most significant political geopolitical force of its day. Since that time, we've had a hard time. We'll talk about that a lot in 2 weeks. The new covenant is a go model. The old covenant is the closer you get to God, the fewer people get to get there. The new covenant, the further out you go, the more people are included. The new covenant, everybody's in. It's not increasingly exclusive, it's increasingly inclusive. And why is that? Because 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? Don't you know that? Paul's saying that. He says that because, no, they didn't know it. And I will say that many of us, and I count myself among them, do not understand that I am the temple of the living God. See, when God gave us this commission, when Jesus gave us this commission, it used to be you go into here. And finally there was a curtain only one guy could go through. When Jesus died, Mark records that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Completely makes sense. But what happened is it was torn because there's no longer a barrier between people and God. Can I tell you that since that time we've been trying to stitch that curtain back up? It's like, whoa, we can't let them people in here. We'll talk about that a lot next week. We've been trying to keep people out ever since. He says, now you are the temple of God. Don't grab people and invite them to a place. Take the place and go to the people and love them. Not, I'll love you if you come to my church. Not, I'll love you if you believe what I believe. I will love you because Jesus says you matter. And if he matters to you, if you matter to Jesus, then I can't help but love you. That will change the world. Do you know that you're righteous today? Have you received Jesus that way? It's a continuing, ongoing thing, but maybe you've never done it. Maybe you've just been walking in obedience to commands and trying the best you can and wondering, like, this church stuff is kind of like, this is weird. Like, I don't really get what's going on here. And in the end, I feel like if anybody knew in this place that's following Jesus, they would welcome you with open arms and say, I was forgiven too. Maybe today you just need to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I don't understand it all. It's only the beginning, right? It's not the end of the conversation. It's just like, Jesus, I give you my life. I've tried to do it myself. It doesn't work. I don't understand what it means. I'm not sure I really like church, but I like you. I like Jesus. Jesus, I give you my life. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to do it again. If you have received this thing, you've now been commissioned. We've all been commissioned to do the greatest thing you could ever possibly do, to be the part of changing someone's life. Have you seen that look in their eyes when they get it and they're free? There is nothing that will fulfill you as a person more than to administer the grace of Jesus to someone that's never had it before. You don't have to use those words because that's weird, right? Like, excuse me, sir, I'd like to administer the grace of Jesus to you. Like, get out of my face. But when you love somebody unconditionally, and then you get the privilege of sharing with them where that unconditional love comes from, it's the greatest adventure you will ever have. So today, Grace Point Church, receive the commission of Jesus to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey the command. There's really only one, to love, because that's how they will know that we believe and that we follow a risen Savior that has set us free. Amen.